May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 671. How shall I come to thee, O God, who holy art, and cannot evil see, but with a loathing heart I am defiled throughout by sin, and by my very birth unclean. 671.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews and chapters 3 and 4. The third and fourth chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless that portion of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art and art to come, we do desire to bow before thy great and glorious majesty. Thou art the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And Lord, that we're unholy needs no proof. We sorely feel the fall. We have a heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it causes us, O Lord, much grief and shame when we feel the rising of iniquity within, when we feel ourselves to be so carnally minded, which is death. Oh, we pray that we may be made more spiritually minded, that our heart and our affections may be set upon things above and not on things of the earth. Oh, that thou wouldst draw us. Draw me. We will run after thee. Thy word declares that none come except the Father draw. Oh, do come and draw us to thyself at this evening hour, that we may lay hold of that hope that is set before us in the gospel. We do pray that the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may rest and abide upon us. The infinite and eternal love of our Heavenly Father may be known and felt and realized in our hearts. And the divine sanctifying power and influence of the Holy Ghost may be realized in our hearts, even at this evening hour. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So we pray, most blessed Spirit, that we may feel thy divine anointing in the pulpit and in the pew. A word sealed, ears opened, hearts opened, eyes opened. It is only thou that canst do this. Do come in thy almighty power at this evening hour. May the Spirit be poured out from on high. May grace triumphant reign. There may be, O Lord, those that have come into the sanctuary so burdened with an evil heart of unbelief. so burdened under the power and the feeling dominion of sin, so burdened under the temptations of the wicked one, whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive us, or whether he comes as a roaring lion to devour us. Lord, we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. We can only stand in Jesus Christ. And thou hast promised in thy word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Oh, do come even this night and grant that the Lord Jesus may be lifted high on the gospel pole, that we may be favoured with a thankful heart to see yon lovely man, that we may be favoured to see that scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame. Oh, that we could see that by faith. Jesus suffering for me. Oh Lord, this is our desire. This is the longing of our heart, to have a view of our crucified Saviour, and to realise and to experience all this was done for thee. Lord, may it be so. We do humbly beseech thee. May we have a living experience of the cross of Christ this night. May we have a living experience of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. May our hearts be filled with gratitude because of the incarnation of the Son of God, that glorious holy God-man who has suffered and bled and died to redeem his people. We bless thee for that holy sacrifice. We bless thee for the glorious resurrection of him that died for our sins and rose again for our justification. We bless thee, most gracious Lord, for that dear Saviour that was so willing to die, so willing to lay down his life, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with praise unto thee for all thy precious mercies, for thy loving kindness, for thy great goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude for that risen Saviour who has now bodily ascended into heaven, sitteth at thy right hand. O most gracious Lord, we do pray that we may have a glimpse of the glory and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Him hath God exalted as a prince, as a saviour, for to give faith, repentance. O most gracious Lord, do come, give faith, give repentance, give a believing heart. Give a heart, O Lord, that is captivated by thee, a heart that is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart that would worship thee, serve thee, follow thee in our day and in our generation. Enable us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, that we may worship him and follow him and serve him, that we may be brought into subjection unto him. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless this church and this congregation. But we thank thee that thou hast visited them once again. And we pray, O Lord, lovingly for our dear friend who has been able to come forward and to testify of what she hopes thou hast done for her soul. We lovingly commend her to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build her up and grant her an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Be with them, O Lord, in this coming week as they gather together. Be with thy dear servant, and Lord, grant that spirit of true worship for thy great name's sake. And thou hast said, Lord Jesus, thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou would go on to work mightily, powerfully and effectually among this church and this people, and yet send out thy light and thy truth. Make bare thine holy arm in the gospel. Grant that precious souls may yet be gathered in, that they may feel the truth of those words, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst unite them together in the sacred bonds of Christian love, union and communion. Help us to bear each other's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Help us to love each other and to serve each other. Thou hast said that by this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Well, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless the little ones and the children and the dear young friends as they are brought into the sanctuary, as they come up to the house of the Lord. And grant, Lord, that thy word may have free course, that thy name may be honoured and glorified. That we pray that as thy servants come in and out among this people, that they may dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. Pray for our beloved brother who is expected here from Canada in the coming month, and we lovingly commend him to thee. Pray that thou wouldst give him journey in mercies, and grant that he may dip his foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren, that there may be power and sweet unction under the ministry of the word. We pray that thou would be with him in Chilliwack, and yet grant signs to follow the preaching of the word there. We thank thee for what thou hast done. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bless those in the midst of the journey of life, bearing as it were the heat and the burden of the day, and grant thy divine support and blessing and help unto them. And graciously make us more spiritually minded, and set our affections on things above. Help us to let all fruitless searches go, which perplex and tease us, but desiring naught to know but a bleeding Jesus. We pray, most gracious Lord, for any in the evening time of life's journey, that thou wouldst put the arms of thine everlasting love around them. Grant thy divine support and blessing and help for thy great name's sake. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them and to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Grant that it may exercise their hearts, and that thou wouldst bring them together on this matter for thy great name's sake. We pray that the glory, the light and the power of the gospel may shine into this village, into the surrounding villages and hamlets. Many, many precious souls may yet be gathered in, that this house of prayer may be filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. Cause the prodigals to return. Grant that they may see thy wondrous grace in this, in the returning prodigals. Oh, do hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. Remember thy Zion. Remember all thy servants. We pray thee, the Lord of the harvest, to yet send true labourers into the harvest, and to yet build the walls of Jerusalem, and to yet make bare thine holy arm in the gospel. We thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Be with us now, Lord, as we turn to the word of God. Come and open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 675. Come boldly to a throne of grace, ye wretched sinners, come, and lay your load at Jesus' feet, and plead what he has done. 675.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, direct your attention to the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll read a part of verse 4, verse 11 and verse 16. Verse 1, rather. Let us therefore fear. Verse 11, let us labour therefore. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In this portion of the Holy Word of God, the Apostle Paul is drawing on the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he uses their case and their situation to express some solemn truths unto us. He speaks of them, how that they entered not in, that is, into the promised land. It's a very solemn thought, but of all those children of Israel that were of what is called majority age, that is 20 years old and upward, that left the land of Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years, that only two were permitted to enter into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that entered into the promised land. And as he says here, and as it's expressed in the Old Testament, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You remember that when the spies came back and they gave their report, and there was only two of them that gave a good report. The others, they said, oh no, we can't possibly go into the land of Canaan. We can't possibly overcome. Some of them are like great giants and they have cities that have great walls. And it's utterly impossible. We cannot do this. But there were two that gave a faithful report. That is a report with faith in it. Because they believed it could be done. What a precious thing to have faith. Real, true, living faith. Given by the Holy Ghost. Wrought in the heart by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost quickens a poor sinner into life, and these are the only people that will ever enter heaven, those that have been quickened into life. No others will enter into heaven. Just think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And a person who does not have faith is in unbelief. It's very clear from the word of God. He's in unbelief. Because to have faith is to have belief. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for yet not seen. So it's a vital point. It says here in the epistle to the Hebrews, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there we have another intimation there of a person that has faith. They seek the Lord. And it's because the Lord is working in their heart. It's because the Spirit of God has quickened their soul into life, so they begin to seek the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul here, he sets before us, as he does right the way through the whole of the epistle, He says in the first verse of the third chapter, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He says it in another place, for consider him which endured such great afflictions. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. To put this into context, many of the Jews, and this was one of the reasons for the apostle writing this general epistle unto the Hebrews in the early church, they suffered particular persecutions. And it was mainly from their own family. They were cast out. They were treated as the offscouring of all things because they followed the despised Nazarene, Jesus Christ. And so great were their temptations that many of them were ready to turn back, ready to give up. They couldn't endure the terrible temptations. And the whole burden of the epistle to the Hebrews is to encourage them to continue. To continue in the faith. What you might say a watchword of the epistle to the Hebrews, hold fast. You'll find it several times throughout this epistle. Hold fast. Cast not away your confidence. That is the confidence of faith. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And the way that the apostle approaches this, right from the very beginning of the epistle, is to set before them just who this great, this glorious person that they followed is. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He's the Almighty, the Eternal Son of the Father. And he lays great emphasis on this. And right from the very beginning, as he opens the epistle, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You see how he elevates and exalts the glorious person of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there are several occasions here in this epistle when the dear apostle, he speaks of Christ in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking unto his disciples when he was here upon earth. He said, in one place I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament and it's spoken of clearly in the New Testament. He's ascended up into heaven, bodily. That same dear man in heaven now reigns, who suffered in our stead. The glorious person of Jesus, the Son of God. And the apostle here in the Hebrews, he quotes very extensively from the Old Testament. Remember, the Hebrews, of course, were very familiar with the Old Testament. So he goes right through, especially the book of Psalms, and he speaks of the wonderful glory of Christ. He says in the last but one verse of the first chapter, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Of course, that is spoken of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sit thou on my right hand. We read of it, of course, it's in Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, David says. What does he mean? The Father said to the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the apostle, he lays great emphasis on this, of just who Jesus is and where he is now. High above all principality and power, and every name that is named is exalted far above all things. He said himself that when he was about to ascend into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, and then in the second chapter, he continues to speak of the person of Christ, especially of his incarnation. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That means he became a man. In the previous verses, he quotes to us from the Psalm 8, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That is, man was made a little lower than the angels. Then he picks up on that point. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. That's why he became a man. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels. That's why the apostle speaks of him in the epistle to the Galatians, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He took the nature of those persons whom he was to redeem from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and people. And he became bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh. He lived as a man here upon earth. When it says made of a woman, made under the law was made for man. The Son of God took a sacred, holy human nature, and by so doing, he came under the law to live according to its holy, sacred precepts and commandments. And that is what he came to do. Came to live for his people. He came to fulfill and honour and magnify the law of God for his people. What you cannot do, Jesus has done. You can't fulfill that holy law of God. You can't honour it nor magnify it. He has. And he's done it on the behalf of his people. And in so doing, as it says in the prophet Daniel, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And that is the perfect, holy, sinless life of Jesus Christ. He's brought in everlasting righteousness. He's Jehovah Sidkenya. I am the Lord, you see. The Lord, our righteousness. He's the righteousness of his people. And this is what the apostle is at pains to speak to them, to the Hebrews. It says in verse 14 of chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's the Son of God, Jesus the Son of God, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And again, the connection, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As a deliverance in Christ, as a deliverance from condemnation, as a deliverance from death, from its power, from its dominion. Then there's that beautiful verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2, and he says, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Notice there's a very great stress made on the incarnation of the Son of God, that he was a real man, and that as a real man he could suffer, bleed and die. He could suffer temptation. As God, he could. God cannot be tempted of evil, but as a man he could. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. What a wonderful, precious salvation. A complete salvation. The poor coming sinner, coming by faith, receives an everlasting righteousness in Christ. That they feel themselves to be completely unrighteous. But in Christ they receive by faith a perfect righteousness. And they're clothed with it. Their nakedness is clothed. What a precious gospel, isn't it? What a full gospel. And in that holy sacred sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, the Lord's people are redeemed. The redemption price is paid in that holy, innocent, spotless, undefiled Saviour. He was made sin for us. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. What a profound truth, isn't it? See, the Father, he took the sin of the church and he laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And he suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people, and rose again for their justification. The evidence that the redemption price has been paid is in the resurrection from the dead. It's not an easy thing to speak hypothetically, and we need to be very careful. But sometimes it does open the truth a little. If one sin of the church had not been atoned for, Christ would have never risen from the dead. But we bless God that he has risen from the dead. And that is the evidence that redemption's work is done. The atoning price has been paid. He has redeemed his people. And he now rises triumphant from the grave. He has swallowed up death in victory. Just as we read there here in the Hebrews about those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. But there's life in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And it's not just for this life, it's eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's an abundance of life, of salvation, of redemption. It's forever. Because I live, you shall live also. And the fact that he has ascended into heaven, as it's prophesied, as he ascended into heaven, and we read in Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It's Christ. As he bodily ascends into heaven, the triumphant Saviour. What heavenly anthems must have rung through the courts of paradise as the King of glory entered in with all his redeemed people. He hath made a new and a living way into heaven. As we looked at these words, this great high priest, and it says here in verse 14, now to appear in the presence of God for us. But now we must come to the text, and what is it that drives the apostle here? What is the argument? He quotes to us from Psalm 95, and he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I've heard it said, quite strongly affirmed, that you cannot harden your own heart. That's contradicting Holy Scripture. The Holy Scriptures say, harden not your heart. And it also tells us how we harden our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. That is what hardens our hearts. You see, the constant and the continual sinning, perhaps only a little, but then it gets more, and then it gets more, and then it gets more, and that will harden your heart. It's a very solemn place to be found. And then he uses the children of Israel, how they hardened their hearts and how they again and again were called a stiff-necked people. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. So they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. The apostle is bringing this forward in the New Testament as an illustration. So, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What a solemn thought, isn't it? You think of all those thousands and thousands of Israelites that perished in the wilderness. We are given in the book of Deuteronomy the reason, one of the reasons why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation had perished. That was one of the reasons why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And the apostle here, he says, take heed, brethren. And as we, that first part of our text, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. This is the rest of faith. To the children of Israel, Canaan was the land of rest. In the New Testament, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rest of the people of God. That's where faith rests, and that's where faith feeds. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And now we're given an exhortation. This is one to another. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens. It does. You see, in the other solemn warning he gives here, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And we read in the book of the Revelation that it's he that endures unto the end. It's they that endure unto the end that shall be saved. With whom was he grieved 40 years? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us, this is the what surrounds this word, let us therefore fear. A right fear. There are many different fears spoken of in the Word of God. But the fear spoken of here is a fear of reverence. A reverence for the holy, righteous God of heaven. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then he explains what he means. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What about you? Has the word preached been profitable to you? Has the word preached entered into your heart? You know, friends, we can live our whole life and continually come to the house of God, but remain spiritually dead. We can live a moral, upright, decent life. We can do good unto others, but still be spiritually dead. And the apostle here, he's warning of this. He's warning of this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here, the vital thing here, my beloved friends, is faith. Do you have faith? We've already quoted here from the Epistle to the Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is such a thing as a natural faith. You've been brought up to chapel. You've been brought up under the word of God. And you may have this natural faith. You don't, in a natural sense, disbelieve. But you know, there's something far deeper than just a natural faith that you've imbibed from your parents and from the Sunday school and from the ministry of the word. You want far, far more than that. You need real faith, not a natural faith. There is such a thing as a historical faith. You read the word of God, you read the Bible, you believe what it says. That's a historical faith, and it's good as far as it goes. We should believe what we read in the Bible. But you need far, far more than that. You need living faith implanted in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Christ is the rest of his people, of entering into Christ. If you've never entered into Christ, you'll never reach heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You may know that in a natural sense of the word. But what do you know of it? It is living power in your heart. Come into him as a poor, wretched, helpless, hopeless sinner. Let us therefore fear. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. That is the rest of faith. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Have we entered into this rest? If they shall enter into my rest, if they shall lay hold of Christ. Now he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, that's the children of Israel, not completely, but it was only a small remnant of the children of Israel that were redeemed, that had true faith. And when Christ came on earth, they rejected him. They completely rejected Christ. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited the certain day. Today, after so long a time, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, my beloved friends, these are very solemn things. And then the second part of our text, verse 11, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labour therefore. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us some very clear teachings on this, and by way of exhortation in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And when the Holy Ghost enters the heart of a poor sinner, quickens their soul into life, they begin to feel, they begin to see, they begin to hear. These are all faculties of a living person. And so it is with the child of God who has been quickened into life. They begin to see and hear and feel and seek. They feel hungry, so they desire food. They feel thirsty, so they desire drink. They desire living water. They desire living bread. Do you desire living water? Living bread? Christ in John chapter 4, he speaks so clearly to the woman by the Jacob's well and that woman of Samaria. He said, "If any man drink of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That is the Holy Ghost. Drinking of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. "It shall be in him a well of water." Is he in you? Apostle Paul, he says in his epistle to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, to enter into Christ, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, unbelief to the real true child of God, it is a great burden, a great trouble, a great trial. It really is. We need to call it what it is, what it says here in the Word of God, an evil heart of unbelief. We need to call it what it is. It's evil. I've sometimes heard ministers almost bolstering people up in doubts and fears and saying, "Oh, that's a mark of grace." It never is. It never is. It doesn't mean say you won't have it. You'll have doubts and you'll have fears. It's not a mark of grace. It's a mark of a fallen nature. It certainly is. Oh, that we may. It is to have that living faith, believing. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let us labour therefore. When the Spirit of God begins that work of grace in the heart, there's a labouring. There's a labouring under a sense of your sin, your wretchedness, your helplessness, your hopelessness, your darkness, your bondage, and you labour under it, and you're burdened under it. And you labour to be delivered from it. You can't be satisfied with that darkness and with that bondage. You long to be delivered. You feel so dark, you long for light. You feel so far off, you long to be made nigh. And there's a labouring within. There's a labouring in prayer, in desire, in longing, in yearning unto the Lord. "Lord, send me light, give me light, give me understanding in thy word. Bring deliverance into my soul. Reveal Christ to me. Apply his precious blood to wash away all my sins. Clothe me in that everlasting righteousness to cover my nakedness and my wretchedness and my sinfulness." That's the desire of a living soul. And that's what they labour for. What about you? Are you labouring, looking, watching, waiting? It's a very beautiful description that is given to these precious souls in the book of the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8, and we read at the latter part of Proverbs chapter 8, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life." Who's speaking? Christ. That's who's speaking. "For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord." Him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. That's what he's exalted to do. And he gives it to a poor, wretched, bankrupt sinner. They cannot produce this in themselves, but he gives it. It's received by faith into the heart. Let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, again, he uses the glorious person of Christ as a way of encouragement to come. It says here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. That is, these are very positive, very clear statements. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. How often, when you're in prayer, does your faith rise to see that glorious high priest, that almighty high priest, who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? And this is what the apostle is saying to these Hebrews, seeing then that we have. They, of course, were used to high priests on earth, but he said, we have a high priest who's passed into the heavens, who's above all principality and power and every name that is named, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, not just a man, not just a good man, not just a righteous man, but he's the Son of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said when he was ascending into heaven. Thou art come into a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Jesus, the Son of God, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? We have a great high priest, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And as John says in the first epistle, and he says, we have an advocate. It's a legal term. It's one that stands between. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, he's using this as an encouragement to come. I love what Peter says in his first epistle. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming? This glorious, eternal Son of the Father. And as he says here in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, friends, I feel that that is one of the deepest and most profound words in the whole of Scripture. The glorious, holy, spotless person of the Son of God, who was manifest in the flesh, who lived here upon earth, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The spotless and the pure. And because we have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the hymn writer says, touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. Let us therefore come boldly. This boldness is not the boldness of the flesh. This is the boldness of faith. A poor, needy, wretched, hell-deserving sinner coming, as Daniel says, shame and confusion of face belongeth unto us as at this day, for we have sinned. And that's how a poor sinner comes, looking unto Jesus as they come. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. This is where you'll obtain mercy. You know, these poor, these wretched, these ruined, these hopeless, these helpless sinners. This wicked heart is no small part of all my grief and shame. Do you say that sometimes? But you know what the Lord Jesus says to us, poor, wretched, helpless, hopeless sinners, labouring under a sense of their own wretchedness and sinfulness and insufficiency. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's be united to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To be yoked to Christ, to walk with Christ. You know, when Christ was to be baptized, and John the Baptist, he felt very reticent, we can understand it. And Christ said to John, he said, let it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's a righteous thing. When a poor, needy sinner, raised up to a hope in Jesus Christ, follows him in his own sacred commandments. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every time of need, every time you need help, is to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to call upon his name, is to be found looking unto him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's where Jesus sits. He's the King of grace, and he sits, and he hears, and he hearkens unto his people as they come in all their need and in all their insufficiency. He's touched with a feeling of their infirmities, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that the Lord may enable you to come and to cast all your care upon him. May we then remember these words. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening. Mr. Pocock is expected to preach next Lord's Day. And on Tuesday evening, Mr. Richard Field is expected to preach at the baptism of our friend Sarah. And Mr. Chapman on Friday evening. Let us close with hymn 211. Now to the power of God supreme, the everlasting honour given, he saves from hell, we bless his name, he calls our wandering feet to heaven. 211.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.